week, that means that you should have a seat so we can start. Just thought I'd throw that out there in case you lost it. Last week, we finished up chapter 11. And it was a good section. Not all of you were here. So I'm going to go over it again. Not really. I'm not going to do that to you. I would not do that to you. But we are going to review just for a moment, in hopes that the rest of you will actually come and sit down. So the review begins in Genesis 1:1. No, I'm kidding. It doesn't go back that far. Most of us are pretty familiar with this passage. Matthew's introducing us to a great conflict that is going to come between Jesus and the Pharisees. From this point on, they have pretty much set their course of action, and he has pretty much set his, and they are rejecting him as he is rejecting them. Remember verse 27, we said, all things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. He establishes that the relationship between him and God is exclusive. The relationship between us and the Father is exclusive through him, and the relationship between us and the Son is exclusive. And then in verse 28, he said, come to me, all ye are labor and are heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. And we looked for a little bit at the 613 rules for following the law. And we decided that those rules were not really going to help us. They were going to make life extremely difficult. We offered a extended law session after the service, and I said no one came, so I assume that you're glad you don't have 613 extra rules to try to keep. See, the problem is those rules had not brought them close to God. In fact, the rules became a stumbling block that had kept them away from enjoying a relationship with God. And then verse 29, he said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Remember, we said the yoke that was his yoke was the body of his teaching. It was different than the other rabbis because he wasn't teaching another rabbi's yoke or another rabbi's body of teaching. He was teaching that which he understood from his own personal divinity and his relationship with the Father. He wore no shawl or yoke of another rabbi's teaching. His relationship was exclusive. He said, learn from me, which is an incredibly bold statement in a Jewish society. And then he said, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. When he taught, there was no arrogance, no pretension, no exalting of himself. And he said, you will find rest for your souls. And rest for the souls was something that they had never found because the law was so burdened upon them. And I said there were 613, but there were subcategories under each of those. So it only got worse and worse and worse. And we will see that here at the beginning of the next section. They always added one more rule, hoping that when they added one more rule, it would be the last. It would be the culmination. They would finally be content. I feel like I'm doing what I should. But the nature of doing rules excludes that possibility. Because if one more rule is good and satisfies, then certainly another would be even better, right? And if God liked them, he would be that much more excited about even another rule. We can say that the Jews really missed the heart of God there. And yet this is such a dangerous temptation for us to fall into too. We try to stand in the freedom God has given us and say, I'm not going to be rule oriented. But somebody comes along and says, well, but this has helped me, or you're causing me to stumble by doing this, or, and then you pull back a little bit because you don't want to be offensive. And you thought, well, maybe that is something that God wants me to do. And it's this really subtle trap from being in the very freedom that God gives us to beginning to start to establish a law that we not only apply to ourselves, but to others. You feel obliged to backpedal from your freedom because you're not sure what that freedom means, what that freedom looks like. And he said, you'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. My body of teaching is easy compared to what they'd been piled on them by the Jews. And what I put upon you is doable. Now, it doesn't say there is no yoke. There is a body of teaching that it gives us, but it isn't what they receive from their religious leaders. Now we begin to move into the conflict, or the open conflict, between Jesus and the Pharisees. Remember, the Pharisees as a group are the people's choice. They're the religious leaders of the common man in Israel. The elite and rich often preferred the Sadducees. These Pharisees enjoy a popular following. So it's not easy to ignore the religious norms of the day and follow the teaching of Jesus. It wasn't easy for the disciples to do. It wasn't easy for the common people to do. And it was especially hard for the religious leaders to do. But some in all those categories did see the heart of God was closer. In fact, it was exactly what Jesus was teaching, and it was not what they had been taught for their entire life. Jesus moves decisively here, intentionally, and the outcome is obvious because we know the end of the story, what's going to happen when he begins to take away the power that the Pharisees and the other religious leaders enjoyed. So let's look at chapter 12. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. And his disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain to eat. I don't know how many of you have a King James Bible and read that, but it gets a little confusing if you have a King James Bible, because it says heads of corn, and then if you look in Luke, he says it rubbed them between their hands. And I don't know if you've ever tried to rub a ear of corn between your hands in order to eat it. You wouldn't really quite understand what the purpose of that was. Most translations now just say grain fields. And in the Middle East, corn is often a common name for any kind of grain. So if they say your corn, they don't just mean corn like ears of corn. They mean any wheat, barley, corn, any of that. While corn is just as easily picked as grain, the act of rubbing it in your hands to separate it, to make it edible from the non-edible part, seems to indicate that it was simply a grain field, like a wheat field that they were walking through. Now, some of these actions were allowed. This is where they got to. Some of these actions were allowed. If we look in Deuteronomy 23:25, that's in the Old Testament, by the way, in case you're wondering. Sorry, thank you. When you come into your neighbor's standing grain, you may pluck the heads with your hand, but you shall not use a sickle on your neighbor's standing grain. So in today's world, it said you could go into the field and get some with your hand, but you can't take your John Deere tractor there and just harvest the whole crop. Okay. So he's saying that, see, they were not violating the law by taking a certain amount of grain. That provision for the poor was provided for in the law, that you would have to have enough extra. If somebody was poor, they could come and get some. But in their interpretation, they did not allow that on the Sabbath. To pluck was to reap, and to rub was to thresh. Alfred Edersheim in Life and Times of Jesus Messiah, he quotes the Talmud as saying, and this is how picky they got, in the case of a woman who rolls wheat to remove the husk on the Sabbath, it is considered sifting. If she rubs the heads of wheat, it is regarded as threshing. If she cleans off the side adherences, I mean all the little extra stuff, it is called sifting out the fruit. If she bruises the ears, it is called grinding. If she throws them up at all into the air, it is called winnowing. So they had all these rules that they could not do. So when the Pharisees saw it in verse 2, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing us what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. Now, we can easily see, as we finish reading this story, how foolish the religious leaders are, how blind they are in what they're trying to follow. It just takes one, and they knew the Bible, or supposedly they knew it. It's very clear to see in the Old Testament in many cases, especially in Isaiah 1, if we look at that, that he does not delight in the infinitesimal following of religious practices. This is not what he is after. The only reason we have a law at all was to get people to seriously consider their position. And we can easily criticize them, but we often do the same thing. I was reading of some of the rules in Scotland within the last 200 or 300 years. They were very devout. And some of the extra rules, the things they weren't allowed to do in a time of grace, not under the law, they were not allowed to shave on Sunday, the Sabbath, that's what they called it. That was too laborious. You shouldn't do that. And if you've ever saw Chariots of Fire, you weren't allowed to play ball or run or do these other things on the Sabbath. So they had established all these same kind of rules. Now, I don't know about you guys, but it seems to me that there's a little, some of these rules are a little gender specific. Because the husband comes home, and I don't want to cause a fight here, okay? The husband comes home and says, oh, it's the Sabbath, I can't work, what's for lunch? There's just a little, you know, something here that doesn't quite spin quite true, you know? So there's all sorts of variations of what we can and can't do in life, and especially on what we call the Sabbath. The Sabbath was given to the children of God to be a blessing, not a curse. It was something for them to enjoy, to set apart a day where they did not labor like crazy people. And maybe we have lost the blessing of the Sabbath by continuing to work 7 days a week, 365 days a year. But it wasn't to earn merit with God that he gave it. He gave it for the benefit of the people. They might have needed to remind them of an obligation toward God, but it was not meant as an injury to man. But it had become that. It had become just one more part of the huge burden that the religious system of the day had piled on them. So he gives them an example. He says to them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry? Now, when you read that, you don't even think of the slightest thing about that. Most of you. But remember when we've talked about their dedication to the scriptures, their reading of it over and over, their having little sections of it stuck on their body, and they're memorizing the entire Old Testament by the time they're 21, the best of the best, and most of them a great deal of it before they were even 13. So for when he looks at them and says, have you not read? If they're sarcastic people, what do you think their response is? Of course, we've read it, and especially the older ones are going, we've read it way more than you have. You're young, and we are old, and we know everything. Fortunately, the older people in this church are not like that. They're very humble and gracious people, so this is not the case here. I covered you guys. Okay, it's okay. But he says to them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry, and he and those who were with him? And then in verse 4, how he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which is not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who are with him, but only for the priests. If you remember that story, David is fleeing Saul. And he has a certain amount of people with him, and he has no food, and Saul is trying to hunt him down to kill him shortly after he had tried to kill him. And he comes across... I'm sorry, I just music gets me, you know. I think I've lost my train of thought there. Anyway, David is running through the woods, and they're trying to kill him. And he comes across in the temple each day. Each week there were 12 loaves of bread set as showbread. One loaf for each tribe as an offering for that tribe. When that bread reached the point where it was replaced by new bread, it was consumed by the priests, and no one else was ever to eat it. But in this critical time, he came along and he needed food, and he took it, and no one condemned him for it. And he says it, when he says that to them, have you not read? It seems like a bit of a slight to them. And then in verse 5, when he gets to verse 5, he says the same phrase, we see it again. Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple will profane the Sabbath and are blameless? In other words, all the work that the priests do on the Sabbath is exactly what that, a violation of the rules of the Sabbath. But because the Sabbath was created as an opportunity to do good, the work that they do is a good thing and not a bad thing. We all, and like I said, we still do the same thing ourselves. I mean, we could say the Sabbath, if we choose to acknowledge it as Sunday, our day, we won't do anything. But that's not really possible. That day is for us. In verse 6, yet I say unto you, in this place there is one greater than the temple. That's quite a statement to them. I guarantee you they are not going to appreciate that statement in any manner. He's saying, I am the Messiah. I am greater than all of this stuff that you hold high reverence for. And then he comes along in verse 7. Well, I wanted to point one thing out. As I thought about this through the week, and I thought about the danger of the law seeping into our soul. Remember, we have to keep a clear distinction. God does ask us to do some things at times, as he did Jonah to go to Nineveh, as he did Paul, as he did Jesus. But as humans, the thing we do add no merit to the work of Christ. That is complete in him. You are not earning anything. I don't know if you can see that distinction or not. I hope that you can. We have the freedom to follow any leading that the Holy Spirit may give us. But it does not give us right standing with God. Right standing with God is a gift, not something that we earn. See, they didn't know the heart of God, so they just followed hard after the rules, but not hard after God. They just did things all the time. And in doing things, they kept busy with religious actions, but they lost their love for God in infinite detail or minutiae. I like that word, detail. It killed their ability to reflect on the truth. Religious acts, religion kills your ability to reflect on anything the Holy Spirit is trying to get to you with. We keep so busy, it shuts down our ability to think, to reflect. So we no longer reflect to the point of change. And it is that reflecting to the point of change that the Holy Spirit of God has always tried to bring a man to. Man sees and understands the truth. And then with the grace of God, he begins to bring himself to the point of change, and he is no longer the same. Most of you here are no longer the same as you would have been had you not have reflected on biblical truth and the leading of the Holy Spirit. The danger of religion, as I said, is that it takes us away from that point of change and buries us in the acts of just doing religious things. In verse 7, but if you had known what this means, there again he is saying to them, you do not understand the scriptures that you claim so clearly to understand. If you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. But they didn't know what it meant. They thought, and it says, you would have not condemned the guiltless. In other words, you have not condemned, and he may be referring to just them who took grain from the field to meet their need for that day. Or he may have been taking it further because they condemned everybody. The joy of their salvation was the condemnation of others. We should write a song about that, right? Have we ever slipped into that as New Testament believers? The joy of our salvation is the condemnation of others. We see churches who go around in the states picketing things and doing things, condemning others. That is their chief statement of the joy of their salvation. It doesn't seem like it should be. He says, you missed the heart of Scripture. You missed the intent. And we keep quoting that verse in Matthew 22:29. You err because you know not the Scriptures. It's the same principle. When you don't know the Scripture or the heart of God together, and you're just trying to follow what you believe to be the literal words of Scripture, you run an extreme risk of missing the heart of God. And they had missed that. And then he says a verse that I also don't think they accepted very readily. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. I'm not sure that they even understood what he was saying. They may have understood what he was saying. But for us, we understand that as God's Son, he is Lord of everything. He is greater than the law. He is greater than the Sabbath. He can direct the Sabbath. He can direct all of creation. And he can direct us as well. I don't know how the devil has managed to trick us all into creating our own little laws. We don't really have one as a fellowship. We don't have a list of things you have to do and don't do. And it's kind of interesting that occasionally someone applies a little bit of pressure on me. You know, we should be doing this as a congregation, or we should be doing this as a group. We have such freedom to enjoy reading the Word, celebrating the Lord's Supper. Anything that we choose to do on a biblical basis, we have freedom. But we have to take great care that we don't start to establish that freedom and that practice that we have come to enjoy as mandatory for everyone else. As soon as we become so convinced that this is the key to everyone else becoming as spiritual as we are, then we have no choice but to try to impose it on it, because those things were the things that made us spiritual in our mind, right? See, even he agrees. Uh-oh. See, if we're not careful, we just lose the heart of God, which was tender and forgiving. If you took these things outside of the realm of God and you started to relate them to a person you really cared for, a person you really might care for might say to you, well, I'm really glad you're doing that, I guess, but don't think you're doing it for me, because I don't care about that. I don't usually say, pick on my wife, but I will today. If I bought her Sunday ticket, NFL Sunday ticket, I think that isn't, I don't have a TV, but isn't that a cable thing you can get? And I said, I'm just so excited. I bought you NFL Sunday ticket. What do you think her response would be? Really? For me? That's so thoughtful of you. What are you making for lunch today? No. You see, it's so easy for us because we are fallen and we don't see clearly and we have so many years of religious tradition piled upon us. It's so easy for us to lose the heart of God. And God is very long-suffering, but I don't want to push him to the point where he has to move against me and say, you know, I'm not, you are now harming the body of Christ with what you're teaching, with what you're practicing. You're not just neutral, you're negative. And see, these people had moved from just neutral ignorance of specific parts of the law to really causing the people to not even know what God was really like anymore. As a body, we have a responsibility to walk close to God, and hopefully in doing so, we can help others to see that clearly. And it's a small kernel. I remember sharing with a young man who had grown up in a Christian home, and he went off to a Christian school, got involved in some higher criticism, and pretty much abandoned his faith. And I was urging him, you know, I know you see all this silliness that is basically what Christianity presents to the world in so many different ways, but there is valid truth within that, within the Bible. And he says, well, I will try to see the kernel of truth that's left, but with the enormity of the ritual, it's hard for me to see. So that's why we need to study the scriptures and to learn them, so that we can understand them sufficiently, not completely, we'll never be complete brilliant, sufficiently that we don't bury the heart of God in great ritual, and that we don't establish our own law, the law of Peninsula Bible Fellowship, that does more damage to the kingdom of God than good. Let's pray. Lord, you are so very good to us. You have given us such freedom to enjoy you. Thank you for that. Help us stand firm in that freedom. Help us to continue walking as close to you as we possibly can. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen.